Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise for the privilege, O God, of each one of us being chosen, O God, to receive and realize the realities of your name, to understand the wonders of who you are and all that you are, to be able to live, move and have our being in who you are and in all that you are, realizing in our hearts, O God, all that you will be, Father, to each one of us as you choose, O God, to manifest, O God, the wonders of you into the very tablets of our heart, Father. That we will have a heart that will be written into a covenant, O God, that will know you and love you, Father. A covenant that will be structured, O God, in the reality of us, O Lord, belonging to you, Father. In a pure and holy love, Father. In a reality of obedience, O God, defined in the character and nature of Jesus. In a reality, O God, of us being, O God, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Enabled by the Spirit, O God, to do all things, O God, through Christ who strengthens us, Father. So we thank you that as your name is manifested to us in Christ Jesus, as your name is unveiled to us by the Holy Spirit, as your name, O God, enables us to stand before you, Father, we are a people chosen. We are a people anointed, Father. We are a people called forth, O God, to stand in heavenly places, Father. To manifest, O God, the light of your knowledge, Lord. To manifest, O God, the light of your glory. To manifest, O God, the wonders of your presence alive within us. As each one of us unveil as sanctuaries of the living God. As sanctuaries, O God, in which, O God, you have chosen to manifest your name, Father. So we thank you that the tabernacle of God is being unveiled in the bride of the Lamb. That the tabernacle of God is being opened, O God, into the hearts of your sons, Father. That we rise, both male and female, as sons of the living God. Members of a royal priesthood, Father. Holy unto you, Father. Set apart unto you, Father. Purchased in blood, consecrated, O God, by the Spirit, Lord. And manifested, O God, in the purity of the voice of your word, Father. A new creation that you have fashioned in the kind intentions of your will. A new creation that you are unveiling, O God, even as the mystery of your will is manifested within each one of us, Lord. So bless us, Father, with your holy name. Bless us, Father, in who you are and all that you are. Be to us all that you have chosen to be to us, Father. Be to us all that you will be, Father. That we will be entirely blessed, O God, in the wonder of you, Father God. That everything that is within us will celebrate your glory. That everything that is within us, O God, will celebrate the light of your life. That everything that is within us, Father, will be fully alive to you, Father. We pray this prayer, Father, over the church across the world and in the heavenly places, both Jew and Gentile. Bless thy people, O God, that we may unveil as one temple, Father. Dedicated to your majesty, dedicated to your glory, dedicated, O God, by the Spirit in Christ Jesus, to the glory of you as our Father. We bless you and thank you. Yahweh Adonai, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have talked about the I Am of God. Today we want to talk about the I Am of God as being a covenant reality. We want to know and understand the name of God as a covenant reality. Because the intent of the Word of God is to open to us the testimony of God and to ultimately establish within our hearts a living covenant with God. A living covenant that will enable us to become the chosen instruments of our Father. For God is our Father, and He has chosen us to be His sons, both male and female. He has chosen to unveil our hearts in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He has chosen to unveil our hearts in the true knowledge of Him. He has chosen to unveil our hearts so that His fullness will fill all in all within us, amongst us, that His radiance will manifest through us. So ultimately, God has chosen us so that we will be the tabernacles through which particular facets of His name will be manifested. And everything that God manifests of Himself is a covenant realized. Is a covenant realized. And today we're going to talk about, from today and from now on this series in Module 8, we're going to talk about God's name as a covenant name. And there are several names of God that manifest particular aspects of His covenant with us. But today I just want to talk about the fact that God's name is a covenant name, and that covenant is unveiled within each one of us. And that covenant is unveiled in a sanctuary. In a sanctuary. And that sanctuary is the temple of our being. We are each a tabernacle unto God, and ultimately we are a temple in the Spirit. The church across the world, and the church in the heavenly places. And God means to unveil us as a temple. You see that in Revelation 21. Let's just look at it very quickly. Right, Revelation chapter 21. From verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 9. Verse 5 then. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. It's one of the most important statements in the scriptures. He carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now the person who, the reality of the spirit here is not the spirit realm. This is the spirit of God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. From verse 1, let's read to verse 3. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit. Again, this is not the spirit realm. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of Yahweh. And this is something you must understand as you grow in God. We don't function in the spirit realm. We function in the spirit of the Most High God. We function in and by and through God, not in the spirit realm. We function by God. And everything we do is by the Holy Spirit. And if we are not doing it by the Holy Spirit, we are doing it by the wrong spirit, and we are in the wrong place, and we are seeing the wrong things. All right? I'm not saying there's no such thing as a spirit realm. There is a spirit realm, but let the Holy Spirit direct you to take you where He wants to take you. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So God the Father is being described as a jasper stone. And in Revelation 21, the bride of the Lamb is being described as having a glory that was a manifestation of let's read it again, Revelation chapter 21, verse 11. And this is what it's described, that this bride having the glory of God. Verse 11. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the light of the Father was made manifest in the bride of the Lamb. And this is the unveiling of the name of God. This is the unveiling of the name of God. All right? This is the unveiling of the name of God. Now, God's name is described as a stone in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, I think. Genesis chapter 49. We will read from verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bow or bough. In the Hebrew, this word bough means son, literally. Right? So Joseph typifies a fruitful son. And the intent of the word of God at its highest level is to unveil the sons of God. All right? So Joseph is a fruitful son, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. And that's what's happening in our lives. Is that true? Right? That you have to go through a battle in your life to be what God wants you to be. Right? I hope it's the right kind of battle. I hope it's not the battle against God. It's the battle against the devil. Some of us battle God. We spend the whole lifetime telling God what he should not be doing in our lives. Right? That's the stupid battle. It's a battle you will never win. So you better so get it straight in your head right now that if you fight God, in the end, you are the loser. All right? So always remember this, right? That you fight the enemy, right? The archers have bitterly grieved him, verse 22, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Powerful. But all this is covenant. God is the stone of Israel. God is the rock and defense of our life. And ultimately, we are meant to be unveiled in the radiance of the Father's glory. We are meant to be unveiled in the radiance of the Father's glory. All this is something that can only manifest by covenant, right? By covenant. And this is the reality of the name of God as a covenant reality. Ultimate purpose of God in your life is to fashion and form covenant in your heart. That the whole scripture is designed to unveil covenant in your heart. And God has a unique aspect of the covenant to unveil through your life. Because the covenants of God are humongous, they are infinite. In their scope, because they are tied to the reality of who he is and all that he is. The covenant is meant to be all that God will be in our lives. And that is a growing reality. When God says, I will be all that I will be, he's telling you that through covenant he will be in your life a God who is eternal, a God who is continually unveiling his abundance to you. And that abundance of him in your life is going to be an expression of the wonder of him. So he says in verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lies beneath. The blessings of the deep represent the hidden things that God wants to bring forth. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. So God is talking about high places, everlasting hills that are going to be manifested to each one of us. That's his ultimate purpose. And all this is achievable in the merits of the Lamb. All this is achievable because this is the will of God. This is what God will manifest through resurrection power within each one of our lives. Remember resurrection power, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. The surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. His power. Dunamis power. The power that God released from the cross. The power that God wants to manifest in the tablets of our hearts. The power that is going to unveil as the light of life within us, that will enable each one of us to shine as morning stars. And when we shine as morning stars, we are shining in the reality of the prophetic word that God wants to manifest in us in accordance with the name of God. So you must understand that the purpose of the word of God is to reveal the name of God. To make the name of God a functional reality in which we live, move, and have our being in God. Alright? We live, move, and have our being in God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Verse 28. For in Him we live, move, and have our being. In Him is the reality of the I Am of God. Who God is, all that God is. All that God desires to be to each one of us as He unveils Himself to us with each passing day. When the Bible says you and I are being transformed from glory to glory with each passing day, that glory is the unveiling of the name of God. For what else has glory except the name of God? God is by definition glorious. God is the one being in the universe who is glorious in and by and through Himself. And so, and as the Bible says, you and I are transformed from glory to glory with each passing day. You must always understand that that glory is always the unveiling of God. Right? It is the unveiling of God. And it's the unveiling of God that is glorious. It is the unveiling of God that makes us glorious. And you need to understand that that unveiling of God is so that in Him, this verse says in Acts chapter 17 verse 28, for in Him we live, move, and have our being. So who you are and all that you will be forever and ever is something that is entirely dependent on God. Entirely. Not 99%. 100%. In Him we live, move, and have our being. And to live, move, and have our being is a reality that God wants to develop inside of us as a covenant. And in this covenant, we will come into the fact that God is life. That God is life. So, in every aspect of ministry, you must understand that you must minister the reality of God. If you and I are not ministering the reality of God, we are doing nothing for people. All we are doing them is touching them temporally or touching them in the transitory realm so they feel good for a moment and then it's all back again to square one. And we've seen that kind of Christian ministry being repeated over and over again. It is time for us to enter into the reality of the abiding. And everything that is abiding is tied to God. If you want to live, move, and have your being in the eternal, it has to be 100% tied to God. And to be tied, for anything to be tied to God, it has to be a consequence of the righteousness of God. It is not something you and I can achieve in our own strength. It has to be something God brings about in our lives. It has to be something that God brings into our lives in and by Himself. As you begin to realize this fact that God has to do things in us and bring forth things in us, you die to self. And that's the only way in which you can die to self. And you can only come alive to God as you see Jesus. The more of Jesus you see, the more of God you will come alive to. That's why as he went to the cross, Jesus said in John 17 verse 6, Father, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. So that's what is the basis of salvation, the manifestation of the name of God. If there was no manifestation of the name of God, you and I cannot be saved. Because the word eternal is tied to the name of God. The term eternal, the term life, every reality of eternal life is tied to who God is and all that God is. Only God is eternal. So Paul points to the fact that in God we live, move, and have our being. And that is eternal life. You cannot live any other way. So eternal life is not a theological manifestation. It is a manifestation of God. Provision is a manifestation of God. Because Yahweh Yireh is the name of God. I am who I am. I am your provider. So for us to have provision in the abiding, we must understand that God is absolutely the provider. For us to have healing in the abiding, we must understand that God is absolutely the healer in the abiding. Amen. So everything is tied to God, and everything that is tied to God is unveiled as a covenant. So God introduces the Word of God to us with this purpose in mind, to unveil to us the Word in accordance with who He is and all that He is. And when you study Scripture, you must always look for the name of God. Otherwise, you're just looking at the pages of history. And you will look at things as they are buried in the shackles of space and time. To be able to rise above that and come alive to what God is actually saying, you have to rise into the reality of His name. Otherwise, you will just read about Elijah and what Elijah did 800 BC or something like that. And what on earth has that got to do with you? But when you understand that in Christ Jesus the prophets have been fulfilled, and you realize that what God achieved in Elijah is a foreshadowing of what He will achieve in your life, in and by and through Jesus Christ. Now when you read the life of Elijah, you're not talking about someone who lived 800 BC. You're talking about someone who did things in and by and through God. And God is saying that what He did through Elijah, He will do through you too. That what He did through Moses, He will do through you too. Because everything in God is living and abiding. Because He has called you to be sons of God. And even as Joseph was foreshadowed as a son unto God, so are you. You are the actual sons of God. Not because you and I are worthy to be sons of God, but because we have received the fullness of the Son of God. Of His fullness we have all received. Grace upon grace. The fullness of Jesus Christ is the blueprint for the sons of God. Amen. And the sons of God are going to live entirely by who God is and all that God is. The sons of God are going to carry the reality of the glory of God in their hearts. And the glory of God is unveiled through His Word. As the Word of God is open to you in the name of Jesus. As the Word of God is open to you in the spirit and life of Jesus. As the Word of God is communicated to you in the character and nature of Jesus Christ. As the Word of God is unveiled to you and established in you by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Word of God is brought to fulfillment in you in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God is designed to do, to bring to you. This is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And when we understand the Word of God through Jesus Christ, as we receive the Word of God in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit unveils Him to us, we are receiving the Word of God according to who God is and all that God is. And that Word is indestructible. That Word is an oath. The name of God is an oath, and everything that is an oath in God stands forever. That is covenant. So if you look at the Word of God, it is structured as a testimony. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Whose testament it is? If you read it as the testament of Joshua and the testament of Moses and the testament of Noah and the testament of David, then it will be locked in the pages of history. But if you read it as the testimony of God through Moses' life, as the testimony of God through David's life, as the testimony of God through Elijah's life, lo and behold, it is telling you a different story. Because God is telling you what He did in the lives of these men. God is telling you what He did in the life of the nation of Israel. God is telling you what He is opening in the new covenant through the life of Jesus. God is telling you how He took a murderer like Paul and made him an author of 2/3 of the New Testament. God is telling you what He did with a fisherman who betrayed Him and made him the leader of the church. God is telling you what He did with fallen man. And lo and behold, the whole scripture opens to you differently. So you must understand scripture in and by and through the name of God. Because the moment you start looking at the scriptures through the glory of God, the scripture is the Bible is a totally different book. And every reality that you open in the Bible becomes an eternal and abiding reality. Because in God, what God did with Moses continues to live today. That's why when God met Moses and said, "This is my name." Right, let's look at that, Exodus chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." In the name of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living beings. They are not shackled in the pages of history. And so when you unveil your life in the name of God, when you unveil your life in the knowledge of who God is and all that God is, as God unveils Himself to you through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are suddenly a creature of eternity. Everything in your life takes on the dimensions of the abiding. You are a creature of destiny. And everything that you are realizing in God is going to live in your life forever. So yield to God. Yield to His word. Yield to the knowledge of Him. Don't be a fool and fight God. Because nothing good can ever come in your life without God's will being fulfilled. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So let's get it straight right off the bat. Either God is everything in your life, right? That's where He's going to take you. He's not going to stop at 50% and He's not going to stop at 99%. He's going to be 100%. Because He will fill all in all. He will not allow anything else to exist. Now when we talk about the judgments of God, that's what it means. That He will fill all in all. And anything that does not stand in His name will ultimately be destroyed. That's what judgment means. And because that is what judgment means, He then communicates to you through grace. Because if He judges you on the merits of who He is and all that He is, we will all be dead. There will be no creation. That's why everything in God is by grace. Because if it was not by grace, God will never be able to fashion a covenant in your heart and my heart, because none of us is fit to stand there. Because when things are measured under the law, they are measured in the merits of the man. But when things are measured under grace, they are measured in the righteousness of God. And you must know and understand that difference. You must know and understand that difference. It is so very important to know that and to live by that. Because you cannot enter into covenant with God based on your merits. That's why the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the earth. Because the basic premise on which God builds His covenant into your life is the simple fact that He is able and willing to forgive you and change you. And He is able and willing to do that simply because He has expressed Himself for you on the cross. He's expressed Himself for you on the cross. He's expressed a faith on the cross that you don't have. He has expressed a love for you on the cross that you don't have. He's expressed a forgiveness for you and me that we all need. And He's unveiled a power through the cross that is the only way in which we can be changed. So God takes His creative power and He manifests it to us as He raises Jesus Christ from the dead and sits Him at the right hand of the Father. Far above every principality, power, might, and dominion. And everything that stands in the name of Jesus Christ is ours for inheritance, for possession. And this is the key that you and I must understand. That everything has to be opened and unveiled in and by and through Jesus Christ. I don't mean theologically. That means everything that God manifests in you has to be described in the spirit and life of Jesus. It has to be opened to you in the faith and love of Jesus. It has to be brought into you in the character and nature of Jesus. It has to be developed inside of you in the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you will have the mind of Christ. So that you will not have the mind of a snake. And I will not have the mind of a snake. Right? That everything will be developed in and by and through Jesus Christ, because He is the blueprint. And grace simply means this. Of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace is entirely tied to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Remove Jesus Christ and there is absolutely no concept of grace before God. Remove Jesus Christ and there is only a concept of judgment before God, and you will die. All humanity will surely die without Jesus Christ. So listen to His words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So amazingly that God, even when He deals with us through the law, He deals with us through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the only answer under the law is you're dead. You have to die. So when you look at the judgment of the nations in Revelation chapter 20, when the judgment is done based on deeds, it is still based on the fact that there is salvation in the name of Jesus. And that's one of the mysteries of Christ, I think. Anyway, we are talking about the covenant name of God. So God's name is a covenant, and this covenant is an unveiling of the testimony of God in your heart. So as the testimony of God unveils in your heart, it is made alive through your life. And everything of God that becomes real to you becomes covenant. It becomes oath. It is an oath in which you can live, move, and have your being forever. So covenant is an oath defined in God in which you can live, move, and have your being forever. And God defines this covenant through the word that he opens to you in the spirit and life of Jesus. The word that he establishes inside of you in the faith of Jesus. Because your faith and my faith cannot make covenant with God. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. The Jews were taught to make covenant with God, take oaths in the name of God. And in the end, every oath was broken. In the end, every oath was broken. So you come to the New Testament and God says, now I will make an oath in my own name, by my own self. And this is what you must understand. That's why there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus, because the oath before God now stands in the faith and love of Jesus. And in the faith and love of Jesus, nothing can fail. In the faith and love of Jesus, received and realized in our hearts, no matter how many failures we go through, we will succeed, because the faith and love of Jesus will triumph in our lives. Because he has overcome the sins of the world. His faith and his love has overcome the sin of the world. But you and I have to receive it. So we enter into covenant based on the Lord Jesus Christ, his merits. But we enter into covenant by our own choice. In the realization of God's grace. And so you and I must understand this. That this witness that God has opened to us in blood, water, and spirit within us is opened entirely to the name of God. So if you go to the old New King James Bible, it says there are three that bear witness in heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, 7 and 8. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth in spirit, water, and blood. Ultimately, everything must become blood covenant. So he mentions blood last. Spirit first, because everything is enabled through the Spirit of Christ. Water second, because everything that is enabled through the Spirit of Christ has to enter into a process of being washed, of being sanctified in the voice of God. And ultimately, it through blood, God establishes what he calls blood covenant. Yeah. And in Holy Communion, we celebrate that blood covenant, and Jesus says, remember me. Because this covenant stands in my spirit. This covenant stands in the water of my word that has washed you. And this covenant is there because of my blood. I have shed my blood on you. And my blood is an expression of my faith and my love for you. It is an expression of my character and my nature expressed for you, because I shed my blood entirely for you. Amen. And this covenant God opens into your heart. So let's just very quickly go over the scriptures that point to this reality. All right. So let's start with the law. God foreshadows this with the law. And we find that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, right? We have done all this in earlier sections, but let me go through this. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony. Whose testimony? God's testimony. Right, this is very clear. So when you look at those two tablets of the testimony, those two tablets of the testimony are going to come out of this book. This book is the basis on which those two tablets of the testimony are going to be defined. It is an Old Testament and a New Testament. But whether it's an Old Testament or a New Testament, you have to see it in the testimony of as the testimony of God. And if you see it as the testimony of God, this testimony of God is meant to be manifested within you. All right? So he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. You cannot write this testimony with your efforts. This testimony is written by the finger of God. Very important to understand that. God is foreshadowing what He is going to do in the New Testament. So God is pointing figuratively to what He is going to unveil through Jesus Christ. And He's saying those two tablets of the testimony are written by the finger of God. Not one word, not one tittle, not one stroke, one dot on those tablets was written by the handiwork of God. No matter how righteous Moses was under the law, nothing of Moses was manifested on those tablets. He simply received the tablets. And you and I can only receive. You and I can only receive. You can't earn these tablets. You can only receive it. And as you receive it, you receive it in the merits of the Lamb. As you receive it, you receive it in the oath that God has sworn in the blood of Jesus. Amen. So, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone. Right? Tablets of stone. Very pointed statement there. Because earlier God says, as we just read, that he is the stone of Israel. Right? So now he gives him tablets of stone. All right? The shepherd, the stone of Israel, is now manifesting the reality of what his shepherding means. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is what it means. Because what God will manifest into your heart is going to be his handiwork. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And just to make sure we understand this very clearly, he goes on in chapter 32, verse 15 and 16. And he again restates what that means. Exodus chapter 32, verse 15 and 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God. The tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. Correct? Don't ever forget that. Because the day you forget that, you will lose your way. You will start trying to establish your righteousness before God, and you will go round and round and round and round in circles. And your Christian life will just be one long frustration as you find out how much you can't do. So you need to understand that here God is distinguishing between the law and the fulfillment of the law. Under the law, people tried to practice what was written on those tablets. In the fulfillment of the law, those tablets of the testimony will be fashioned and formed inside your heart, and it will be 100% the work of God. Are you with me? Okay? And God points to this when he goes into the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. So it's a totally different process. God says, I will do something since you can't do it. since you can't do it, I will do it for you. So that's why God made Israel go under the law, so that they will learn that man cannot live by himself, that man cannot do what God wants him to do. So every great man of God that was seen under the law, Moses, Elijah, right? David, Solomon, right? They all had extraordinary experiences of God, and yet they all made mistakes. Right? In the perfection of God, one mistake is the same as many mistakes. You must understand that. One mistake is the same as many mistakes. And that's why God says, I will have to do this for you. I will have to write my law inside of you. And on that basis, I will become your God. And on that basis, you will become my people. And it will be my work in you. And so he says, verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And what's the basis of that? The basis of that is the fact that God is writing into your heart what you would never have been able to do for yourself. Right? So when you study the scriptures, you always have to understand God has to make those scriptures come alive in you, and God has to manifest those scriptures inside of your heart. If you keep on practicing your righteousness, you will only find out what you cannot do. No matter how much you can do, ultimately you will find out what you cannot do. So you need to understand that it has to be the work of God. And because it has to be the work of God, you find that ultimately those tablets of the testimony in your heart are an unveiling of God in His grace and in His mercy. As you grow in the Lord in this way, you will realize that everything that you are enabled to do is an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's grace. That's why you find that in your life, no matter how many your flaws are, God concentrates on what He is doing and what He is developing. And on that basis, He measures you before Him. That's why He takes time before He brings out the weaknesses inside of you. He doesn't bring the whole lot out at the same time, because He has a program to deal with those things in their time. And when we do ministry, we must be sensitive to what God is doing in another person's life. You can't minister by formulas. You have to be sensitive to what God is doing in that person's life. Because God doesn't deal with any two people the same way. And we have to be very sensitive to that. That's why ministry is a labor of love. And when God makes you labor over one person, He's training you for the ministry. And that ministry is the same way that God ministers to you. How He ministers with you, how patiently He deals with you, is how He expects you also to deal with others. But you must ultimately understand that all this is the work of God. Salvation is God's idea. Salvation is not Moses' idea. Salvation is not Paul's idea. Salvation is not John's idea. Salvation is not Peter's idea. Salvation is not the church's idea. Salvation is God's idea. And salvation is the framework in which God builds the covenant inside of you and me. And we need to understand that very clearly. That salvation is not some theological idea of going to heaven. Salvation is the reality of God writing His word into your heart and setting you free. Salvation is God's idea of building into you a new way of living. New thoughts, a new character, a new thinking process, new attitudes, new intents, new desires. Everything is brand new. Nothing is of you. Nothing is of you and me. Because those two tablets of the testimony are 100% the work of God and are 100% written by the finger of God. And you and I need to understand that. And when we minister to people, we must always minister to people in the understanding that God is saving them. We are not saving them. Just because we pray and miracles happen does not mean we are saving anybody. It simply means that God is using us as His vessel. That God is manifesting Himself in the temple of our beings. And God is working through us. It is not because we have learned something on our own. And if we can understand these simple things, we won't do funny things in ministry, claiming all kinds of things of how great we are. Then we will sing, "How great thou art." And then we will really sing it from our hearts and not sing it from the song books. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. So in the new covenant, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. In the New American Standard, it is written, you are a letter of Christ. Very important. Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. That means this letter is entirely penned in the Spirit of Christ. And this must immediately tell you that the only way you and I can understand the Word of God is if the Holy Spirit communicates that Word to us in the Spirit and life of Jesus. So this letter of Christ is an expression of Him within you and me. Something of Christ is manifested in you and me. And that something of Christ is entirely of His Spirit and His life. Praise the Lord. So in John 6:63, Jesus says, "My words to you are spirit and are life." Since they are His words, they are an expression of His Spirit and His life. They cannot be the expression of Moses' spirit or your pastor's spirit or Paul's spirit. They have to be of the Spirit of Christ. And because they are of the Spirit of Christ, you and I can be saved. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. So how does Christ strengthen us? Through His Spirit. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. Right? Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Praise the Lord. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, you are a letter of Christ ministered by us, but written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is consistent with Scripture. Because Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will lead you into all truth. John 16 verse 13. In John 16 verse 14, Jesus says, the Spirit of God will take of mine and He will disclose it to you. And so here Paul points out again once more, right? That what is ministered inside of us is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. Human hearts of flesh. Amen. So if you go back to John 6:63, the whole discussion was, the Jews asked Him, how can people eat of your flesh? And if you follow that argument, right, you found that many people left him after that. You go back to John 61 and 62, they said, what the heck is this guy talking about? And then Jesus says, my words to you are spirit and life. And that's how the flesh manifests. Through the spirit and life of Jesus Christ, God is communicating the substance of Jesus' fullness. And that substance of Jesus' fullness forms the flesh of our heart. This is not the fallen flesh of man. This is the flesh of the Son of Man. Are you with me? So if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 15, let's turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 15 or Jeremiah chapter 16. Let's turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And this is what the prophet writes, prophetically foreshadowing what Jesus is talking about in John 6:63. Jesus said in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Then in John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Right? It goes on to say, unless you eat of this bread that I give you is my flesh. All right? Here, Jeremiah writes, your words were found. God's words are manifested to us as the rhema of Christ. Your words were found and I ate them. All right? In John 6:51 and 53, Jesus talks about you have to eat my flesh. Here he says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And that joyful and rejoicing heart is the heart of flesh that results because the words of God were found and eaten. All right? And for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And all this is part and parcel of the unveiling of the reality of who God is and all that God is. And it's all manifested in a heart of flesh. And it's all 100% the work of God. Do you understand why it must be 100% the work of God? Because the name of God is a perfect name. It's a holy name. The name of God deals with the person of God. And only God can unveil himself. No human being can unveil God. That's why Jesus Christ had to be of the I am of God. Otherwise he could not manifest the name of God. So no angel could be found to manifest the name of God. So when you go back to the Old Testament and you see the angel of the Lord who's manifest the name of God, it's a theophany. It's a manifestation of Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. Right? Are you with me? Okay? And we did that in one of our earlier tapes. As we talked about the Trinity. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, so it's very important for us to understand that the work of God in our hearts is the unveiling of his name. There is no other means by which you can come alive to the name of God. Because human corruption cannot unveil the perfection of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 again. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, you are a letter of Christ. Ministered to by men, but written by the Spirit of God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh that is of the heart. And that flesh is fashioned out of the spirit and life of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the Word of God is very important. But it's not an intellectual thing. You have to receive the revelation. And that's why when we started this series on the Tabernacle School of Ministry, we started off with Revelation Knowledge, Module 3. Being taught by God, Module 2. You can only be taught by God through Revelation Knowledge, and that Revelation Knowledge results in a heart of flesh that ultimately manifests as a pure heart, as a clean heart. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. Verse 4. And we have such trust through God, through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So this heart of flesh is the covenant that God is manifesting inside of you. And so that you will become a minister of the new covenant. Are you listening? You are a minister of the new covenant. From this heart of flesh, you minister to people. And this heart of flesh is the key to the preparation to you and me becoming the actual vessels of the living God. You can't wing it with a degree or a PhD. It has to be manifested in your heart. And what is not manifested in your heart by the finger of God, you don't have. You can try your best and you can conjure your best. You can fast until the cows come in. What is not written in your heart, you don't have. And you can't force this issue. God will take His time. You may scream about it, "Oh Lord, why are you taking so long?" But God is not going to hurry the process. He's going to do exactly what He wants to do with you. Now you can scream and say, "You know, I deserve to be there, I deserve to be this, and I deserve to be that." And God will keep on telling you, "You deserve to be nothing. You came from the dust, and to the dust you will return. If you're going anywhere else, it is because of me." Hello. If you're going anywhere else, it is only because of me. Because all who achieve everything of themselves ultimately go back to the dust. And that's why the scriptures repeat. So where is the great man of this world? Where is the wicked man who stole and pillaged and had so much of wealth? Now he does not exist. If you look for him, you will never find him. I'm paraphrasing the scripture, but you can look for him, he's not there. And you can search for him and you will never find him. He's gone. Yeah? So people can laugh at us and say we are ridiculous, we are nonsensical, but we will be around. We will be around forever because of this heart of flesh that God is creating. Because of this new covenant. You see, he's describing here ministry. So first he has to fashion and form the covenant inside of your heart, and then you will do the ministry, because your ministry is going to come out of this heart that God creates. Praise the Lord. Amen. So as you stand here as a Christian today, you need to understand there are things that God has already written into your heart. But there are also things that you want to do out of your own self. If you make a mess of your ministry, it is because you have decided to develop your own ideas, because you were not willing to wait for God. So if you look at a lot of people who have lost their way in ministry, it is simply because they have run ahead with God and now they can't tell what is of God and what is of themselves. Can't tell the difference, because they have done what they wanted to do. And the spirit of their own desires is very strong. So they can have callings of prophets and whatnot, but so much of their prophecy is all of the flesh of the fallen man, because instead of developing the heart of flesh that is of Jesus Christ, they have developed their own flesh. You will be what you are. You can't cook it up. So the process of being trained as a man of God has never changed from Old Testament to New Testament. God will still take you into the wilderness and He will train you there. It's not a physical wilderness, but you have to go through those times of loneliness, those times of bitterness, those times of anger and frustration, as you make the choice to choose God above your flesh. And those choices are very, very necessary. Because the vessel of God has to be 100% yielded to God. And that cannot come out of your free will, because your free will does, that cannot come out of your fallen will. It has to be manifested to you out of the will of Jesus Christ, because there was only one person in history who fully willed to obey God, who said, I can do nothing of myself except that which I see my Father doing. I can do nothing of my own initiative. Right? And that was Jesus Christ. And so if you and I are going to do that, we have to receive it of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the key, brethren. All you have to do is receive of the Spirit and life of Jesus, and you will ultimately find that you have the desire to do what Jesus did. You receive it from Him and you walk into it. But if you keep trying to practice the law that I'm going to do this, I'm going to be like Jesus in my strength, you can't be like Jesus in your strength, because He's not like you and me. He's nothing like you and me. That's why the Bible refers to Christ as the mystery. The mystery of Christ. Why the mystery of Christ? It simply means that you can't intellectually analyze Christ and think you know Him. It has to be revealed. No matter how zealous you are for serving God, brother, when you come before God, you sit down. Everybody comes to the same point. You have to bow down before God and say, teach me. Write your word into my heart. Cause me to walk in your statutes. That learning process from God will never change. It is written, brethren, and you, nobody is going to change that word. So if you go in conflict with this word, one day all you will sit down and do is cry, because you wasted so many years doing nonsense. And brother, you can build big churches and do nonsense. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Anything. But our sufficiency is from God. God has to be your provider. That is one of the covenant names of God. Yes, you can go and provide for yourself on your own. Yes, you can go and earn this and earn that and do that. But everything you earn will pass away. Hello, you have not, haven't you found that in your life yet? When God says He's the provider, He says He will sustain you in that provision. That provision is sourced in Him, it is sustained in Him, it is developed in Him. And it ultimately must be offered back to Him in worship. So our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're talking here of the Holy Spirit. And we are talking here of the Spirit of Christ. We're not talking here of a spirit realm. I sincerely and honestly believe that everything has to be sourced in the Spirit of God. We don't take trips in the spirit realm unless God takes us there. We take trips in the Spirit of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me show you what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2 rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. From verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, right? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God is not of the wisdom of men. The wisdom of God has got nothing to do with your IQ, your EQ, your PQ, or whatever Q. The wisdom of God is a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Before the ages for our glory. But it is a mystery, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the wisdom hidden before the ages for our glory is tied to the Lord of glory. So it is tied to the Lord of glory, and the Lord of glory is Jesus Christ. So you remember John 17 verse 22. Jesus says, "The glory that thou hast given me, I have given to them." Right? So how does the glory that the Father has given to Jesus come to us? Through His Spirit and His life, through His faith and His love, through His character and His nature, through His mindset, through His thought processes. Yeah? Okay. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what is hidden inside of this? Which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Praise the Lord for those who love Him. And the things that God wants to reveal are not of your IQ and your EQ. They are not of your level of intelligence. They are hidden. They are ordained by God. Right? The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It can only be open as you come to love Him. Amen? But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all things. So your focus is always on partnership with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 and 5 talks about us becoming partakers of the Holy Spirit. Alright? Partakers of the Holy Spirit. So your walk by the Spirit is not simply seeing visions. Whose spirit are you seeing visions in? Which spirit is leading you when you are seeing visions and having dreams? Who are you focused on? Who is leading you, and who is the one who is boss? Who is the Lord of that wisdom that you are opening? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of that wisdom, or is it something else? Maybe it's your desires. Maybe it's your ambitions. Maybe it's your need for recognition. Maybe it's your need to establish everything. I have done it. I have done it. I have paid the price for it. I. But God is saying, the Spirit of God searches all things, not some things. So you have to learn how to function by the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 11, the second half of verse 11. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We have received, and everything from God is a receiving and a realization, because we are entirely subject to God. What is God saying? If you can really know something of yourself, there's no need for any God. Hello. If you and I can actually know something of ourselves, and if that knowledge can actually be real on a sustainable basis, there's no need for God. What is God is saying is this: every knowledge that stands the test of time has to be 100% the manifestation of God. So the knowledge that man does and knows doesn't keep him alive. Ultimately, you have to die. I also have to die. He faces death. Ultimately, everything that we possess of ourselves faces death. It dissipates into nothing. It becomes irrelevant to us. So what is it that we really have? The only thing you can really have is what God gives you and what God sustains for you. And what God gives you and sustains for you is entirely by grace. Grace is not a cheap word, brother. Grace is a very deep word. It acknowledges to you exactly who God is. That He alone is omniscient, He alone is omnipresent, and He alone is omnipotent. There is no one else who can sustain life. So listen to what God is saying. So God's name is a covenant name, and the covenant is going to be unveiled through the Word. And ultimately, knowing God is a covenant reality. So you remember the words of Isaiah, I will write my laws in your hearts. I will become your God. You will become my people. And you will all know me from the least to the greatest. So it's a covenant reality. So the name of God is ultimately meant to manifest as a covenant reality. So when we talk about God being omniscient, there is a covenant reality to that. You can function in the reality that God is omniscient. You can function in the reality that God is omnipotent. You can function in the reality that God is omnipresent. It can become a covenant reality to you. A reality by which you understand and know that God is everything. And it becomes the foundation on which your trust and your relationship with God is built. See, when you know God is omniscient, your thinking changes. If you know God is omnipotent, your attitudes towards yourself change. Right? How you live, how you do things, everything will change. But it can only change as you come alive to the fact that God is like this, almighty, all-sufficient. That God is life. That God is healing. That God is peace. That God is righteousness. Only then will the thinking change. Unless God is king, nothing will change. Unless God is absolutely sovereign, nothing else below that will change. If you were to set up a company, what do you start first with? The leadership, isn't it? If the leadership is screwed up, then it doesn't matter how much money you pump into that silly company, it will always fail. If that works in the natural, you don't have to be a genius to know that in your life, nothing is going to work until God becomes God in your life. And God is sovereign. You may not like the idea. So take that idea to Jesus and say, Lord, you better work this idea out of my head. Right? To Jesus, God was God always. So at the age of 12, he had enough wisdom to handle the finest brains in Israel. Yet he subjected himself to 18 years in a carpenter's workshop. He didn't say, God, you didn't know what you're doing. I'm ready. I'm ready to become the Messiah. I already know more than these guys. I already am ready to start doing miracles. But he didn't do that. Right? He waited for God's time. So after 18 years in the carpenter's workshop, God takes him, has him baptized, baptizes him by the Holy Spirit. And what is the first thing God does with him? It takes him to face Satan, isn't it? Three temptations took place. The first thing was, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I know I'm hungry. No matter how hungry I am, I can live by the word of God. I will not use the power that God has given me to pander to my own desires. Now we have to receive that, because none of us has that kind of attitude. Correct? So God manifested that attitude in Jesus Christ and then sent him to the cross for us so that that attitude could now be manifested in our hearts as we receive and realize his Spirit. Right? So the second one was what? He took him and he said, why don't you jump down? God said he will give his angels charge over you. Well, that's the word of God. And Jesus said, I will not use the word of God wrongly. Right? I will not tempt my God to do things for me because I want it to be like that. I am subject to his will. He is not subject to my will. Can you see that? Correct? So when you look at each one of us, in our deepest hearts, we all want God to do what we want him to do. There is no exception. All of us are in the same boat. Right? In our deepest heart, if you look at what you really want, you want God to do what you want him to do. And God is saying, what you want me to do will destroy you. What I want you to do will always give you life. So where do we get this desire to want the things of God? It has to come from the heart of Jesus. Correct? So the third temptation. He said, why don't you come here, all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them all to you at the drop of a hat. All you have to do is bow down before me. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to shed blood. I'll give it to you like that. And Jesus dismisses Satan. Because in Jesus' heart, there is only one God who owns the universe. There is no question about falling before Satan. And Jesus in that process also says that Satan does not own fallen man. Ultimately, it is God who owns all things. Praise the Lord. So, when God starts forming covenant in our hearts, he starts changing our thought processes. He starts changing our thinking. He starts changing our character. He starts changing our nature. He starts changing our desires. He starts changing everything that we do. Through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. So there is a new process God is bringing about. Through Christ who strengthens you, you will learn a new lifestyle. You will do things differently. You will think differently. You will act differently. You will behave differently. Are you with me? So Jesus says, remember me. Don't forget that what works inside your life came from me. I'll repeat that. Jesus says, remember me, because what works in your life came 100% from me. And what came from me came 100% by the Holy Spirit from my Father's heart. It didn't come from any angel. It didn't come from any saint. It didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from anybody else. It came from me. Because I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Don't argue with me. And I mean that absolutely, says the Lord. Don't argue with me. You won't win that argument, no matter how hard you try. Because I am God, he says. I am absolute and I am sovereign. And nobody is going to change that. The devil can dance a jig and balance on his head, and nothing will change. It is only what my Father has ordained that will be manifested, says the Lord. Nobody is going to change that. They can scream, they can shout, they can go to war, they can kill my people, but in the end, only my will be done. That's it. And those who do not understand that will perish. Because if you reject my grace, you will face my judgment. And when you face my judgment, you will be terrified, says the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise, thanking you for your mercy and your grace. Indeed, O Lord, you deal with us in your mercy and your grace. In your abundant loving kindness, your truth, your forgiveness, in your amazing compassion and your graciousness, Father. And we are grateful, Father, for what you have achieved in our lives. And we realize, O God, that Jesus paid the price so that we will realize all things from you. That we are meant to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that creation, O God, is your work with each one of us. So we look forward to that work being manifested in the body of Christ. And we know, Lord, that there is no force in the universe that can stand between that work, which is your will, and us, O God, if we are prepared to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Because as we set our hope on him, the substance will be of him. And when the substance and the evidence is of him, everything within us will be of the spirit and life of Jesus. It will be of the faith and love of Jesus. It will be of the witness and testimony of Jesus. It will never fail. And we will triumph. We will come forth victorious because Jesus cannot fail. And we thank you for that assurance, Lord. Because there are so many things that we struggle with, Father, in ourselves. And we realize that the only way out of our difficulties and our struggles is to discover your grace. Your grace that will enable us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Your grace that will enable us, O God, to forgive ourselves and to be set free, O God, from the hardness of our hearts, from the stubbornness and our prideful ways, Father, our rebellious and our self-seeking and self-righteous ways, Father. So deliver us from all evil. Cause us, O God, to be changed. Enable us to walk by your Spirit in Christ Jesus. And teach us, Lord, that all truth comes only by the Holy Spirit. All truth is sourced in the Spirit and life of Jesus. And all truth enables us, O Lord, to be set free so that we may stand before you, Father. So ultimately, our purpose in life is to unveil your name as a living covenant with us. And we realize you're talking about something far beyond our intelligence. You're talking about something that you're going to build into us in all eternity, that this is no small covenant, Father. That this is a covenant that will grow, O God, in its many, many facets, O God, from eternity to eternity. And that's awesome, Father. It's beyond our comprehension. But it is entirely your work, and thank you, Father, that it is your work. We don't have to struggle and we don't have to stand on our heads, O Lord. We just have to receive and realize and walk into what we realize, Father. And as we walk into your grace, as we realize more and more of your grace, Father, everything that we do will be of you. And we will learn how to function by you instead of trying to function by ourselves. And Lord, when we learn how to function by the living God, it will be a rest. It will be the Sabbath fulfilled in each one of our lives. So we thank you and we bless you for what you're doing in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for unveiling this deep word today, Father. And we know, Lord, that many yokes have been broken today, Father. And we pray, Father, that the yokes, O God, that inhibit, O God, so many in the church, O God, from growing will also be broken, Father, as they hear and receive this word, Father, by your Spirit in Jesus' name. So we pray for this revelation to be released into the body of Christ so that we will, both Jew and Gentile, receive and realize the fullness of him who must fill all in all. And that fullness, O God, of him, that fullness of Christ Jesus is a communication of your name, Father. We bless you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.